Second Chronicles, chapter number 20. First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, and Second Chronicles. I'm not going to read but one verse to get started tonight because we're going to cover the vast part of this chapter in my message tonight, and so I don't want to take the time to read it twice. We will read through it once, though, but just to kind of get started tonight, I want to look at verse number 22. Second Chronicles 20, verse number 22. And here is what it says. And when they, what's that next word there? It's going to really be important when we get there. Began. That means they started. That means that they did something. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Here's what I'm going to do in the month of November. I'm going to preach for the next 4 weeks on thankfulness or thanksgiving. And so tonight we're going to look at the power of thankfulness, how it can affect you in your life, and how it can get God involved in your life. Next week, I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, what specific part about Thanksgiving I'm going to preach on, but all 4 weeks of November, since it's Thanksgiving month, I'm going to preach on thankfulness. And so I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. If I were to ask, what are some of the greatest Christian virtues that you and I should possess? I wonder in your mind what they would be. What would be some of the greatest Christian virtues that as a Christian I should possess? I'm quite sure if we took time tonight to go around the room that someone would stand up and say, well, you know what, I need faith. I need mountain-moving faith. We had a great crowd at the nursing home service today. We had a good number of our church, and Brother Duane brought a great lesson on faith. And you know what? That's a virtue. We need faith, not just plain old faith, but we need mountain-moving faith. Others might say, well, you know what, we need obedience in our life, man. We need radical obedience. If we are going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have got to be obedient to the Lord and to that of which I would say yes. Someone else might pop up and say, well, you know, the virtue that we need in our Christian life is that we need patience. We need long-suffering in our life. And to that I would say amen. And I would say, you betcha, we need long-suffering patience. Someone else might say, well, you know what we need is self-denial. The Bible teaches that we are to deny ourselves. The Bible teaches us that we are to be humble and those type of things. And I would say amen to that. But I wonder how far we would have to go before somebody would stand up and say, you know what, Brother David? One of the greatest virtues that we need in our life is this virtue of gratitude. The virtue of being thankful. I want to kind of give you a definition of gratitude because it's going to go to the heart of what I'll be giving you over the next 4 weeks. But here is really a good definition of gratitude. It's a heart that recognizes and expresses appreciation for the benefits of God and others. I want to give that to you again because gratitude, there is two parts, as we'll find out in a few moments from the Bible. A heart that recognizes and expresses appreciation for the benefits from God and from others. When you read the Bible, you're going to find the word thanks in it 116 times. But the interesting thing, out of that 116 times, 73 times it is associated with give thanks. All of us know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18 where the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. One more time. In everything, give thanks. That is an expression. That is something that we have to say. That is something that we have to do. It is not just enough to be a thankful person. We must give thanks to God and to other people. Thankfulness and gratitude for God and others is not a high on our, or is not on the high list on our list of things to do today. We're a nation that has become selfish. We're a nation that has become self-absorbed. We're a nation that expects and we think we deserve all kinds of things in our life. One of the things that I found out in my reading for these messages that I'm going to be preaching is that thanksgiving is not something that we naturally do. One of the reasons that thankfulness and gratitude is hard because it is a Christian discipline, as prayer is. You don't automatically just pray. You have to discipline yourselves to pray. You have to discipline yourselves to read the Bible. You have to discipline yourselves sometimes to be kind. But if you're going to be a grateful person, I believe that it is a Christian discipline. When I was raising our three daughters, I never had to teach them to say or to complain or to gripe. They just did it all on their own. But you know what I had to teach them to do? Say thank you. And say please. And I didn't have to teach them just once. I had to teach them over and over and over and over again. My oldest daughter that lives in Florida, they are a stickler on their kids. I'm telling you what, when you get around them, if they're talking to an adult and an adult does something for them and they don't say thank you, I'm telling you, they are right on them. And sometimes CJ and I have talked and thought, you know what, they're over the top. They're doing it too much. But I wonder if we cannot do that too much. Thank you. And show gratitude to those that do things for others. But here is really the truth of the matter. If I'm going to have the power of God upon my life, I've got to be a grateful person. If I really desire to have power with God, then I've got to be grateful and thankful in my life. There was a British pastor by the name of John Henry Jowett, and he writes this. He says, every virtue divorced from thankfulness is maimed and lips along the spiritual road. Did you get what he was saying? He was saying no matter the virtues that you think is important, if you don't have the virtue of gratitude, it cripples every other virtue or every other spiritual discipline you have in your life. Nancy DeMoss has written a book called Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy. And in this book, she writes about this. She writes this. She says, try to sustain preserving faith without gratitude. And if you do, your faith will eventually forget the whole point of its faithfulness, hardening into practice of religion that is hollow and ineffective. You see, one of the reasons that you ought to open up your Bible every day is not because it's something that you have to do. You ought to open up your Bible every day because you're grateful to the Lord and you want to know Him better in a more powerful way. One of the reasons that we come to church on a Sunday night is not because we have to. We come to church on Sunday night because it is a way that we can show God that we're grateful to Him. And if we don't do it out of gratitude and it just becomes habit, then when we come, the experience will be hollow and shallow and it will not affect our lives, is what she is saying in that text. She goes on. And she says, try being a person who exudes and exhibits Christian love without gratitude, and over time your love will crash hard on the sharp rocks of disappointment and delusionment. You ever try to love somebody and they turn their back on you and they disappoint you? All of us have experienced that. And if we're not careful, if we don't do it out of gratitude, if we don't love people because God loved us, we love others. Why? Because He first loved us. If we don't do it out of that, then when we get hurt and when someone disappoints, then we become hard and we become bitter and we become resentful. She gives another point. She says, try being a person who sacrificially gives yourself without the offerings being accompanied by gratitude, and you'll find every ounce of joy drained dry by a martyr complex. What is she saying? Hey, if you're not self-sacrificing, if you're not serving the Lord because you love Him, it's not going to be long till you look around and you see others that are not serving like you and not doing the things that you're doing, and you're going to think, woe is me, and why do I have to do everything? True gratitude is not an incidental ingredient. Later on in her book,
She talks about how gratitude has to be genuine and from a heart, and if it's not, then it will not be effective. She says this: by sheer willpower and effort, you may succeed at gutting out right responses, but your Christianity, so-called, will be hollow, hard-edged, and uninviting to others. You see, you can make yourself say thank you. You can make yourself show gratitude. But if it's not coming from within, if it's not genuine, if it's not true, if you're really not a grateful attitude, then your life will become hard. It will have a huge edge on it. Once again tonight, I want to say this. If you're going to have the power of God upon your life, you're going to have to be a thankful and a grateful person. I want to look at this text tonight, and we're just going to kind of read through it. I'm going to stop at a few verses and point out a few things. But man, this is a great story in the Bible. It's better than anything you'll go home and watch on TV tonight, I promise you. Verse number one. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. We know Jehoshaphat is the king of Jerusalem. We know Jehoshaphat is that same king that went with Ahab. And Jehoshaphat is a great king. Jehoshaphat is a king that wants to serve the Lord. Verse number two, the Bible says, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is Engi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. I know that he's a man of God just from what he did there. Hey, he found this upsetting news. Hey, you've got these three armies that's coming against you. You've got these three armies that's fixing to overtake you. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat, he feared. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know if he was going to be overcome or not. And so the very first thing that he does is that he seeks the Lord and he proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. There's something really interesting about this. This is the first fast proclaimed by an authority figure of the nation of Israel in the Bible. It's the first time that a king says, hey, we're going to fast. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to do without, because we need to hear from God. You know what we need in this country more than anything else? We need God's people. We need the church that'll say, you know what? I don't care about all this other stuff. I'm going to come into God's house and I'm going to seek God with all that I have, because we need God today more than anything else. Man, I want to give you some verses, and I want you to turn to these verses. Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah 29. I'm telling you, these are life-changing verses. These verses, when you go through difficulties and trials in your life, man, you can go to these verses and it will encourage you, it will help you, it will give you strength, it will give you boldness, it will give you what you need. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11, most of us are familiar with this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Man, I'm telling you, that's good stuff right there. Man, I tell you what, if we would read that every day and meditate upon that every day and really believe that every day, I'm telling you, every time something went wrong in our life, we would seek the Lord. We would call upon the Lord. He says, hey, I'm over here. All you've got to do is seek me and you can be found of me. I'm telling you, that's good stuff. But you just go a few pages over to Jeremiah 33. Most of you probably perhaps have this memorized. It's another great verse of the Bible. Verse number 2, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer. We ought to just stop there and have a little time to meditate upon that. God says, hey, just call unto me, and if you'll call unto me, I will answer. And I say amen and praise the Lord to that tonight. But he goes on and he says, I'm not just going to answer, but I'm going to show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know what I need in my life sometimes? I need God to show me something that I've never seen before. Man, I need him to work on my behalf in such ways that all I can do after I have seen it is just say, man, God sure is great and God sure is mighty. He says, you know what? If you'll call on him, he will answer and he will show you these great and mighty things, things that you have never seen before. Psalms 91. We read this passage just a few weeks ago, but I want to show you verse number 14 through verse number 16. Psalms 91. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. And he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I tell you what, I need that verse. I've had trouble in my life. I've had difficulties in my life. Now, you may not have had any, but I've had the rug pulled out from under me in my life. And you know what I had to do? I had to call upon God. And you know what? He didn't say, I'm too busy. Hey, I'm watching the football game over here. I'm watching the Cowboys. I'm doing this or I'm doing that. He answered. Oh, my friends, listen to me tonight. When we get in times of difficulty and when we get in times of trials, just like Jehoshaphat, if we will seek God, if we will call upon the Lord, I'm telling you, he will be there any time of day or night. And that's what Jehoshaphat said. He said, man, we're going to proclaim a fast. We are going to seek God. We are going to call upon God. In verse number 4, he gathered all of the people and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. He called his friends over there in Judah. He says, hey man, come down here. We've got to seek God. We've got to hear from God. Verse number 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. In verse number 6, he begins to pray. Here is one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture. Notice what he says. O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? God, you're in charge. God, you're in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Boy, you want to get God's attention? Start out with saying, God, I know that you're the true and the living God. God, you're in heaven. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He says, God, you're the God in heaven. And God, you rulest over all of the kingdoms. God, you are in charge of everything. But notice what else he goes on. He says, and in thy hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. That word power there is a very interesting word. If you look it up, it basically means the ability. It means ability. Jehoshaphat was praying. He says, God, you know what? You are the ruler over all the kingdoms. And in your hand there is power. There is the ability to do whatever you want to. And then the word might there, it means strength. And so Jehoshaphat was recognizing that God had the ability and he had the strength and he had the power so that nobody could withstand his power. You know what? That's still true today. I'm telling you, God is in heaven. He is still ruler over all the kingdoms, and he has the ability and he has the power to do whatever so he wants to, and no one can withstand him. But he goes on in verse number 7. And he says, art not thou our God? I like that. Man, you're our God. God, we're serving you. We're worshiping you. God, we're living for you. You are our God. And then he talks about what God has done for them. He said, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? He's remembering how God has worked for them in the past. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. God, when you led your people into the promised land, here's what they did. They built a sanctuary. They built a place where they could come and they could worship and they could give thanks and they could honor you, just like we are doing here tonight. We've come to the sanctuary, to the church house of God, because we want to praise God. We want to honor God. We want to hear from God. We want to lift up our voices to God. When would they do that? In verse number 9, it says, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. And notice what he says they do. We cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Man, that's good stuff. I remember growing up, when our nation would be in crisis, God's people would gather around the altar and they would pray. Some of you that are older than us remember when our nation would go to war, what would happen the next Sunday? The church house would be packed. Most of us are old enough to remember that when people were going through difficulties in their life, instead of staying away from God's house, the first place that they would run to would be God's house. That's what Jehoshaphat is saying. God, we've come into your presence and we're lifting up our voice. We're praying unto you. We're crying unto you because we know that you are going to hear and that you're going to help. Verse number 10, and now, behold the children of Amnon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Hey, God, when we came out of Egypt and we were on our way to the promised land, we wanted to attack the children of Ammon. We wanted to attack the Moabites and we wanted to attack Mount Seir. But you said not to do that. Leave them alone. Jehoshaphat is reminding God. God, you said to leave them alone. And he says, so we did. And in verse number 11, behold, I say, how they rewarded us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit it. For us not invading them, for us not defeating them. Here is what they are rewarding us. Now they are attacking us, is what Jehoshaphat says. He's telling on them to God. Verse number 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I don't know about you, but I've been there in verse number 12. And there have been times in my life when the things that were coming against me were so large, I had no idea how I could handle them and take care of them. I'm telling you, there's been times in my life when I didn't know what direction to turn, right or left or anywhere. All that I could do was put my eyes upon him. Man, have you ever been there? If you've ever been there, you know that that's really and truly the sweetest time of being a Christian. It's when it's just you and God. And that's what Jehoshaphat says. Man, we don't know what to do. All we can do is look to you, God. Verse number 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The whole family's there. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, and the son of Manaiah, a Levite, the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. I'm telling you, when God speaks, it's good stuff. And here's what God is going to say. Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Boy, that's good right there. Man, there's been times when I've had to read a passage kind of like that. And I begin to meditate upon that. You know what? God's greater than all. And ultimately, the battle's his. Now God's going to ask them to do something that I'm sure that they begin to say, what? Verse number 16. God speaking. He says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jurel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. I don't know about you, but sometimes God doesn't make any sense. Sometimes you just believe God is moving you in a direction and you just believe that God wants you to do something and you may not say it verbally, but inside you're thinking, God, you've got to be crazy. Don't you see it here? He says, hey man, they're saying the battle, the army that's coming against us, it's greater than what we could ever imagine. And God hears what you say. Just go out against them and don't worry about it, because I'm going to fight the battle for you. It's almost like a lamb being led to the slaughter. But you know what? They decided that they're just going to believe God. And verse number 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. I mean, that must have been a great scene. Man, go out there and don't worry about anything. I'm going to take care of it. They got on their faces before God and they began to praise and worship Him. Verse number 19. And the Levites, we know that was the priestly tribe of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel. And I like this next phrase, with a loud voice on high. Remember I was talking to you about that expressing thanksgiving? I'm telling you, if you read the Bible, you're going to find that there's a lot of loudness in the Bible. You've heard me preach and teach on the book of Revelations, and how many times in the book of Revelations the Bible says that they lifted up praise with a loud voice. I think there ought to be times that we ought to be loud. I'm just naturally gifted in being loud. It's my spiritual gift. Always I have been loud. Always. I told you the story of my little granddaughter that lives in China. One of her first words she said to me, people, you're too loud. When I was a little kid singing in the church, 8 or 9 or 10, I didn't know any better. My mama just taught me to sing. And so, man, I had plenty of air, and I just lifted it up and I sung and I praised the Lord. And people would say, oh no. They would go to my mama and they would say, hey, you need to keep him quiet. But my mama would say, leave him alone. Amen. There ought to be times we get excited. We get excited when we go to the ball games. We get excited when there's things in our life that we like. We don't mind getting loud for that. But my friends, when it comes to the things of God, we like to be real silent and we like to be really low key, don't we? But They didn't hear. The Bible says, man, that they had a loud voice. Verse number 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tehoka. And they went forth. And Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so ye shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and so ye shall prosper." Man, that is another good verse. I'm running out of time, so I have to go. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Jehoshaphat said, "Man, here's what we're doing. We're going to get some guys that can sing. We're going to get the singers and they're going to lead the army. We're not going to put the soldiers. We're not going to put the warriors out in front. We're going to get those guys that can sing, that can give thanks." The word praise, give praise, means to give thanks. We're going out to the mount, marching, giving thanks to God. Then we come to verse number 22, the verse that we read. If verse number 22 was not here, I don't think that they would have had a victory. But it says, "And when they began to sing and to praise," what happened? The Lord began to act. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You can read the rest of this, and you're going to find in verse number 25 that every one of them that came against the children of Judah died. They go and they reap the spoil. The Bible says that they spend 3 days reaping the spoil off of all of those dead soldiers. What is the power of thanksgiving? Is that when you get involved in thanksgiving and gratitude to God and others, God gets involved. And I'm telling you, when God gets involved, you can't imagine the power. In the late 1800s, on Lake Michigan, there was a vast cruise ship that set sail on a Friday evening about 10 or 11 o'clock. It held many dignitaries. There were many great men on board. As they began sailing across that vast lake, they were partying, they were enjoying their life, and about 2:30 in the morning, there was another quite smaller sea vessel that was coming, and it was coming at a high speed, and it hit the very tail end of that ship called the Lady Elegant. They thought it was just a glancing blow, and so they motioned on to that smaller ship, "Hey, you better get to land, because most likely you would have more damage." They thought it was a very minor damage, but about an hour later, that ship began to break apart. And there in the middle of the night, hundreds of people were floating in that lake, struggling for their life. Come daybreak, there was someone that was out on the edge of that lake, and he began to see people floating and wood floating. And so he began to look for people that would help to rescue people. And once he had found several people, he himself tied a rope around his waist and the other end to a tree. And he began jumping in that lake and swimming out into Lake Michigan to save people. And he saved the first one and pulled him in. And then he went right back out and he saved the second one. He kept going back and forth. And he was so tired and so weak. He was sitting around the fire. He was trying to rest. And all of a sudden he heard another cry. And without even thinking of it, he jumped into the lake and swam out and rescued another one. The story goes that before he quit, he had saved 17 people that early morning. But it came with a great cost. It ruined his health. He became a cripple. He was tied to a wheelchair after that because of the cold waters. It had such a tremendous effect upon his health. Years later, he was interviewed by a TV reporter, and they asked him this question. What do you remember most about that morning? And here's what he said. The thing that I remember the most is not one person that I saved thanked me. Have you thanked God for your church today? How long has it been since you thanked God for this Bible? How long has it been since you thanked God for your husband or your wife? How long has it been since you thanked God for the children that you have? How long has it been since you thanked God for the job that you have, the house that you have, and we could go right on down the line? You see, we live in a society today that complains about all of that. But you want to change it all? You become thankful. And I'm telling you this week, if you'll try it, instead of complaining, instead of griping, instead of taking things for granted, say, God, thank you. And to those that you love, thank you. I promise you, when you walk into this service next week, you'll be different. There is power in thankfulness. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, every time I pray, I say, God, thank you. But the thing that concerns me tonight is, I'm not sure if it's just words. But God, tonight I do thank you for our church. I thank you for your word. Thank you that you went to the cross and you paid the penalty for our sins. God, I thank you that you saved me when I was just a young man. God, I thank you that you gave me Christian parents and a godly grandmother. And God, tonight I pray that in this next month, as I study and as I read about Thanksgiving, God, I pray that I would become a thankful person. And God, tonight maybe we'd want to just gather around this altar tonight and just pour our hearts out to you. And that we would determine that for the rest of this month, we're going to work at becoming thankful. God, I pray that you'd move amongst your people tonight. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed?